Take your Bible and go to Revelation 14. I want to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, which is 20. In this particular section, we are looking at what can be called the golden harvest. Many Bible teachers would refer to this as the golden harvest. I'm going to read the text and then say something about how we're going to divide it tonight. Beginning in verse 14, if you are at Revelation 14:14, would you say amen? And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Verses 14 through 16 are a preview of the great battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus made the statement to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, that the evil one has been sowing tares during the age, and that the reaping, you remember he was asked, do we go get the tares and get them out? And he said, no, you just leave them there, and at the end of the age, I'll do the separating of the wheat from the tares. This time on earth is what some refer to as a baptism by fire, which is what John the Baptist in Matthew 3 spoke of. This is indeed, if we look at, again at the harvest, it's going to include the wicked nations like Matthew 25 calls attention to. The present spiritual condition of the world after these worldwide calamities of all the previous and present generation shows one thing conclusively, and that is that the world is moving rapidly toward a harvest. Did you know that secular minds are even questioning now out loud? Something's going to happen. We can't keep going like we're going. I mean, people that don't know God are saying that. And what we all want to say back is, you got that right, and something is going to happen. Y'all don't think it is, but it really is. And that's what this is referring to here. The golden age of the long-awaited millennial reign of Christ is soon to come, but first the ripened harvest must be reaped, and the yield must be trod. And both of these are scenes of judgment, just like is spoken of in the hymn, Battle Hymn of the Republic. And the verse reads, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. The Lord's parable of the wheat and the tares will cast light on the harvest. As I mentioned earlier, he said he's going to do it at the end of the age. And we find in the parable of the soils that Satan comes along and he sows tares among the wheat. And we know that the wheat and the tare grow together. And we learn in studying the parables that wheat and tare, as they start to grow, look pretty much identical. And you can't tell one from the other. But no longer. As it comes time near the harvest, these black, ugly tares stand out in stark contrast to the golden grain of wheat. And the good seed and the bad are exposed. As you well know, you will know that tree, Jesus said, by its fruit. And so we look at this particular teaching, and we know that the good seed is revealed to be good by the fruit it bears, and so is the tares by what it bears. And the time has come now to separate the wheat from the tares. That's the bottom line. That's of that which we speak in this text. We know that from what the New Testament Gospels tell us, that the tares are going to be bundled for the fire and thrown into the fire. And the wheat is going to be gathered into the barn of the millennial earth. Folks, trust me, the Lord has said it's coming, and it is coming. Now, to give attention to the text we just read, look back with me at verse 14. I'm just going to read that one verse. He said, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. And he had on his head not just a diadem, but a golden diadem, a golden crown. And in his hand was a sharp sickle." So I just called two or three things out of that. First of all, the reaper, y'all know who that is sitting on the cloud, don't you? That's the Lord himself. So the reaper is the Lord. He's the one we find as the sower in Matthew chapter 13. He's the reaper in this Revelation 14. It's the last time we read of him as being the Son of Man. The first time we read about that was in Matthew chapter 8, where we read these words, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And so that reference had to do with his first advent. This refers to his second advent. Now, in his first coming, you remember when Jesus first came to the earth, you know, he was born a baby and he went into Jerusalem. He was riding on a donkey and he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. In his first coming, we see his poverty in view. But folks, when he comes this last time, you're going to not see poverty. You're going to see power. His power will be in view. That title first occurs in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, as you well know, is a messianic psalm, and it relates to his dominion over the earth. There are people who today do not even give Jesus honorable mention, much less grant him any credibility whatsoever. But folks, he will have dominion over this earth. And I say with the writer of the Hallelujah Chorus and the writer of Scripture, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That is good news. The title occurs 84 times in the New Testament, Son of Man, and 80 of them are in the Gospel and in the book of Acts. So that's the reaper of the harvest, the Lord himself. Now, as we look at these verses, let's notice verse 15 concerning the ripeness of the harvest. I'll just read verse 15. "Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to he that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So here we find the ripeness of the harvest. Now, folks, there's something we want to look at here. The tare was not just a weed. You say, "Well, what was it, Pastor?" It was a dangerous weed. It hindered the growth of the wheat. And when you have tares, even in this generation, mixed in with the wheat, it hinders the growth of the wheat. The tare was poisonous if you were to eat it. And it symbolizes those described by the Lord Jesus as, quote, children of the wicked one in Matthew chapter 13. That's who the tares are. I'd say also to you, these people referred to as tares are related spiritually to the devil, just as intimately as the sons of the kingdom are related to God. These tares are children of the devil. I would also say to you, the harvest is going to take place at the end of the age. In his parable, the Lord explained that the harvest takes place at the end of the age. Don't you worry about doing the separating right now. You be faithful to give the gospel. You be faithful to live for God. And you let me do the division at the end of the age. And what we find is the harvest is going to be in two stages. The first, the weeds are going to be gathered into bundles, and then they're going to be flung into the flames of fire. The great separation of wheat from the tares is what is now to take place. The wheat, as you know, is going to go into the granary. The tares are going to be burnt up. They're not fit for anything. That's the ripeness of the harvest. The text says it's time to have the harvest. Now, I want you to notice in verse 16 that it's going to be very fast. I call this the rapidity of it, how rapid it is. Look at verse 16. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth." Now, you got that part? He thrust his sickle in on the earth, and what does the next phrase say? "And the earth," it doesn't use the word immediately, but that's what you get in the tone of that text. and the earth was reaped. I mean, folks, it ain't going to take him forever for the reaping to take place. God does not feel strained at anything he does. And the harvest is going to be quick. He's got a sickle here. You've seen a sickle, what you would cut wheat with. And so just a few swings of that sickle and it's all over. And the text mentions, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth. And just like, folks, almost at the pop of a finger, it's going to happen. Folks, when the rapture takes place, it's not going to take God long to do that. He's not going to have to see if he can get erected enough spaceships to get everybody on a spaceship and see if we can get them taken off this earth. Folks, there is power in God's word, and by the power in his word, something is done. Just like in creation, where nothing existed, God spoke and it appeared. If you believe that, you don't have any problem believing this is going to be quick. And you know, for 2,000 years, the saints of God have watched the devil's crowd and the satanic cults spring up and flourish. And you know, you get the impression from what you see in the culture and news reports that if tonight one of us went out of here tonight and said, I want the whole world to know that I am Jesus Christ and I have come to set up my kingdom, you would have some nut jobs that'd be willing to follow you before sunup in the morning. That's how crazy people are. After the rapture of the church, no satanic cults will prosper. After the rapture of the church, you're going to find out that when the church is gone, that's when the devil's going to let loose, and you will find that satanic cults are going to prosper. I said that right backwards. Folks, when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's gone. And this turns into a devil's land is what that boils down to. It's all cultivated by Satan and the host of demons. Now, during the days of consummation, believers will find themselves beset on every hand with wicked cults and false prophets that deceive many, and you and I are witnessing that. I have asked the Lord, could I do this? And I have not been given the go-ahead, but I might. I would let you know that on a given day, I'm going to hold in my hands every report I read this coming 7 days, and I'm going to report that to you 7 days from now, what not previous, but what's right now being done by so-called ministers, so-called people that claim the name of Christ. And folks, what is being said right now in Jesus' name, purportedly to be Christianity, is anything but Christ-centered. It's man-centered and demon-centered, and it's incredible what's out there. I can imagine you got a young person that hadn't lived very long, doesn't know very much, just got into college. Somebody's told him he's really done good. He may have even been an honor graduate from high school. Now, folks, I don't want to minimize honor graduates or any graduate. Praise God for everybody that makes it academically, rightfully so, through their training. You agree with that? But, folks, because we graduate from high school or college doesn't make us geniuses. In fact, there is no chair of the gospel in any university that I'm aware of. And until you know God, you haven't even come into the introduction of what God considers truth. And nobody wants to tell them in those settings that when you study chemistry, you're actually studying the laws of God. When you study the weather, you're studying the laws of God. Folks, it's all about what God has established as true. And so, in these days when it appears that so much is happening among or in the name of God, I want to say the Lord makes no mistake when it's time for the harvest. He does not have a problem knowing who's wheat and who's tares. Now let's talk about for a moment the results of the harvest in verses 17 through 20. I'm not going to take time to read those verses right now again, but I will just call attention to what's in it. Notice that as we read this in its context, there's another angel that's coming out of the temple which is in heaven. In other words, the harvest has to do with Christendom. In other words, it's about true religion versus false religion. I don't use that word very often because, folks, under the heading of religion, everything of a so-called spiritual nature exists. For instance, the Church of Wicca. That's witchcraft, and it falls under the heading of religion. Sadly enough, not only Wicca and every other ism that ought to be a wasm, is under that heading, but Christianity is under the heading of a religion. And so this harvest is going to have to do with Christendom, Christianity, that is, for what's left of it. Because at this point, there's been such a mixture and such a growth of tares among the wheat, it's going to take God to do the separating. The harvest has to do with the world, and it's clear that the time of God's vengeance has come. This is what this is about. Because we find that in that 17th verse, this angel comes out of heaven. He's got a sickle. Another angel in verse 18 came out of the altar, had power over fire, cried out loud to him that had the sharp sickle, "Thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Her grapes are fully ripe." It is time. There's a time for separation of false and true. Then we find as we read this that the harvest describes the final subjection of the enemies of God to the truth. I want to say this with no sense of anything other than just as mildly as I can say it, but as honest as I can say it. Folks, listen to me. Every mortal person made in the image of God will finally be brought in subjection to the Almighty. Nobody's going to get by that. Nobody. I probably shared with you some years ago, I saw right up here off Ashley Street a bumper that said, "I went to hell and hell wouldn't have me." See, the devil would like for you to believe that. And your problem is not when you have continued to reject Christ. Your problem is not that not only will hell have you, you're going to have, because the Savior has been loving, long-suffering, kind, patient, forbearing, and has been through His church, the bride, making a general call to come and be saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And folks, there'll come a day that this God, who has no equal in His love, will be a God who will demonstrate He also doesn't have an equal when He manifests His wrath. That ought to sober us. So the harvest describes this final subjection of God's enemies. It really pictures the Lord stepping down to the arena of Armageddon. Now, the way I've been taught that all my life is that right before this great battle, the armies of the world will have surrounded Israel to destroy her, and she will be so outnumbered there will be no possibility of her victory except the one who is the true victor steps into the midst and annihilates the armies of this world to set up His own millennial kingdom. And so He's going to trample right down in that moment. And He's going to trample down on the beast, on every tare, and on all who supported Him. And He's going to gather His people together. And then He's going to just absolutely do what needs to be done to do the separation. And each will go in their assigned direction as God has set that up. The judgment symbolized here is very timely. Because the text did say there, thrust in your sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This moment, folks, has been coming for a long, long time. You know, people think, "I did so-and-so and I got away with it." I don't think that's true. People have been screaming that for 2,000 years. You can't depend on that. Those are the words of the unbelieving heart. But those who have come to know the Christ knows that if Christ says it, He's not operating on my calendar nor anybody else's but His own. He doesn't have a watch on His arm that He's waiting until a certain tick. He may be, but it's a watch that's only His timetable. John made the statement, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He has a sharp sickle." Folks, it'll do the job. Another angel comes out of the altar. He's got power over fire. Folks, reckon what he's going to do with fire. Well, he said he's going to bundle these folks up, throw them in the fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sickle, "Thrust in your sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Into the winepress of the wrath of God. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And in case people think that's something new, Isaiah wrote in his 63rd chapter of his prophecy these words. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Did you know the prophet Joel made this statement? Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There was a song once. I don't ever hear it sung. Don't know if it's even available. In the valley of decision. Folks, there's coming a valley of decision. As R.G. Lee preached more than 1,000 or 1,200 times, there is a payday someday. Multitudes, Joel said, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In other words, the grapes are ripe at last, and the time has come. And the judgment, I will say this finally, that is symbolized in the 20th verse is terrible. One of the most terrible verses in all of Scripture is the 20th verse. It is highly graphic. The winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridles. Folks, you know how high up a bridle is on a horse? By the space of 1,600 furlongs. What type of rushing river of blood will this be? How much blood are we talking about? This is an appalling scene. Scholars tell us that 1,600 furlongs is about 200 miles. Can you imagine blood being up to horses' bridles for 200 miles? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, help yourself. I do believe that. That's what God's Word says. And it's going to be flowing from Armageddon. An absolute crimson tide of human blood. And outside the city where Jesus was crucified, down there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment, the Lord will complete the trampling down of his foes. And what is signified here is a vast destruction of human life, a slaughter beyond anything the world has ever known, a slaughter that begins at Armageddon and it ends to the end of the judgment of the living nations that Matthew spoke of or is spoken of in Matthew 25. In fact, it's interesting that if you took time, Zechariah 14 shows that the golden age is what follows the battle. Folks, that's an awful battle, but there is a king above all kings that's going to be seated on the throne of his father David. As the believer contemplates the same words, may we be reminded once again of what I quoted earlier of the battle hymn of the Republic. In that third verse of that song, here's what he said. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And that chorus, as you know from memory, says, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. God's enemies who hate God have always and still do hate God's truth. I could give you examples of how all it takes is one little word that does not fit the current popular thought of the day. And when you come out with that, like a penetrating double two-edged sword, people jerk as though, I can't believe you said that. And it's not because we say it. It's because of the power of it from which it came. You and I, let's say it for the record, we didn't establish truth. We can't make something true. It is our God who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has established that which is true before his own holy throne. And when time as we know it on earth is no more, The grass will wither, the flower thereof shall fall away, but the word of God shall live and abide forever. Folks, now I know that you could, we've often been accused, conservatives have, of what they call bibliolatry, meaning we worship the actual book. No, we don't worship the book, but buddy, we love its contents. When we need a word to the heart, we cherish. The word of God out of your Bible is just as pertinent and powerful as the one out of mine. So we don't worship the physical book, but we sure do worship the one who's revealed in that book that someone has rightly called the book of all books. Let's pray together. Our Father, on the one hand, we rejoice that the day is going to come that you will settle the score. On the other hand, O God, we are grieved that men's hearts are dead in their sin, their wills are stubborn, and they do not hear and they do not want to hear what you've had to say. But may we remember that your command to us is that we go out into the highways and hedges and we compel men to come, and that what the Spirit does is your part. May we love the lost. May we pray for the lost. May we live as though we are the only Bible that lost person's ever going to read. And may we do our very best to make known not just the message of the gospel, but the man of the gospel, as we show forth the Spirit of Christ Jesus in all of our dealings with one another. Bless these moments of commitment. Save anyone who has never given their heart to Jesus. And Lord, encourage you people tonight that we're not on the right side because we've determined it's the right side. When we love you, have repented before you, and seek to live for you, we're on the right side because you've said it's the right side. And we thank you that you've let us be a part of your family. Now bless us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you stand, please? Brother John leads us in a hymn of response. And if you need to come to this altar.